We jump to Noah and the flood. Of course, there are things that happened between. These are just the peaks. Next was Abraham and the covenant of Abram. Changes his name to Abraham. And the formation of the children of Israel. Of course, the children of Israel are the sons of which of the patriarchs? Jacob. Jacob is his name is changed to Israel. And then his sons become the tribes of Israel. That's why they're called the children of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That was Abraham, whose name is father of many nations. But after we have the slavery in Egypt. And if your mind can kind of remember the stories, you remember Joseph went to Egypt, and then the children of Israel stayed there until generations passed, and they were made into slaves, and they prayed for delivery, and God sent Moses. When he gave them Moses, and they were led out into the wilderness, what else did God give them in the wilderness? Well, there's a lot of things. Man is one of them, but the commandments and the law. And that's the formation of the law. Now the Jewish people are not just living by the guidance of God in their hearts and the internal conscience that God has given every man, but God gave them a law. Follow the law. And a big part of that we know and still recognize today are the Ten Commandments. Joshua takes over for Moses as they enter the Promised Land. They divide up the nation into the different tribes. And then what is the next mountain peak? The Judges. The time of the Judges. If you could think, there's Moses, there's Joshua, and then your mind might say, well, who else is next? There is no one next. There are Judges, as every man did what was right in his own eyes. And sadly, too often, they rebelled against God and had to be judged. And then the last judge was Samuel. The children of Israel demanded a king. We go into the time of the kings when the kingdom is united. Saul, David, and Solomon. And then, only after those three generations, the kingdom is divided. We lose the unified kingdom, and now we have the divided kingdom of Israel in the north and its 10 tribes, and Judah in the south. And then there's a lot of kings, and kind of lose track of the fact of all their names unless you're really good and you have memorized them all. We have the many kings. Some in the south are good, some are bad, in the north all bad. God sends judgment, and that's the next mountain peak would be what? The captivity. Some people call it exile. It's the captivity where God allows Israel first and then Judah later to be captured and attacked, and they're brought over to Babylon in general. And there we see many of the prophets during that time period of the divided kingdom, and the captivity is where the majority of the prophets of the Old Testament, all those books are written, basically from Isaiah forward in your Bible. So in the Old Testament part of it. And then there's the return, when they come back and they rebuild. And that's the last mountain peak, is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther's time period. It fits in there as well. And we see the construction of the temple and then of the walls. And then there's 400 years of silence, and we come to the New Testament. Before we review that quickly, we're going to sing the books of the New Testament because Mrs. Huber can't stay with us. So I'm going to have her come up. This is our last week practicing it. For some of you, you might say, whew, finally, we're done with it. And for others of you, I hope that it might help you learn them. And remember, the things we talk about, learn, and study here aren't just for us. We want to learn them in a way that we can then teach them to others. So sometimes a song is helpful for that. Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. All right, one more time, a little bit faster. Get our brains working before we dive into the Word of God this morning. Make sure you're alive, you're awake, and ready to absorb information. Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians,
First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, First and Second Peter, First and Second Third John, Jude and Revelation.
Awesome. Experts, we're going to do that as a special in church this morning. No, we're not. Don't worry about it, all right? Don't get nervous. but thank you, Mrs. Huber. Next week, we'll start the books of the Old Testament. While we review the New Testament quickly, I did print a few more of these pages. Some people last week didn't get one. If you were one of those people, could you raise your hand? I'll come by. So the New Testament, we broke up instead of mountain peaks. I'll just bring them over. We're talking more about ministries. So I like the Old Testament in mountains and the New Testament in ministries. Was there anyone else? I have one left. Okay, there you go. It's just some of the charts we used as we walked through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The only one for the New Testament is the missions trips of Paul that are on there. So we start with the ministry of who? We have those 400 years of silence we talked about. The world changes greatly, and the children of Israel are waiting for revelation from the Lord, something new to come. And the thing that comes is John the Baptist first. Ministry of John the Baptist. You weren't here, so we missed out. What happened was I was real excited about Jesus, and I didn't even put a slide for Jesus on my presentation. We skipped him. I had it in the notes, but I forgot to put it in the slideshow. So we start with the ministry of John the Baptist, his ministry to prepare the way for Christ. Turn people, baptize them towards repentance, and make people's hearts thinking spiritually, ready for God to work. And then we have the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so many hours can be taught and books can be written about the ministry of Jesus. And then we move on to the ministry of the apostles, the formation of the church. That really kicks off in Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ministry of Jesus, and that includes, in the beginning, John the Baptist. And then Acts is where we see the continuation of the church. Of course, some of those apostles wrote some of the books of the New Testament, Peter and John and several of the others. And then we see God call who? The next ministry? The ministry of Paul. Now, these aren't the disciples stopped when Paul started. They run side by side. The ministry of the disciples continues. The church continues to grow. But Paul's ministry is different in that he says he was called to be a light to the Gentiles, whereas the apostles were still heavily focused on the Jewish people. And Paul's ministry includes those missions trips and the formation of many of the churches. Most of the New Testament are letters written by Paul to churches or to people. Some of the people he wrote to are Timothy and Titus and the letter to Philemon. And these are, Timothy and Titus are people he's training in the ministry, his spiritual children, he calls them. And then the end of the New Testament tells us what is yet to come. And that is the ministry of today till the future. We continue faithful in the Great Commission and the continued teaching of God's Word, which is why we have the class today, is to learn these lessons, not just for our own edification, but then to teach others also. So as we go through the packet today, we're going to go through prayer. Think about what God can use. Some of these verses you probably know if you've been in church for a while. Not a whole lot new probably, but laying the groundwork, maybe representing it in a way that then it's fresh to you and fresh to teach. So I have, I think, about one per couple, if we don't mind sharing them. We're going to use this. We're not going to make it through the whole book today. It's going to be 2 weeks, I am pretty sure, for this book. A lot of scripture verses I'd like to look at here. As we walk through, you'll see some, there'll be some questions at the end of the book. And we'll fill those in next week as we go through. If you look at the last page of the book, you will see some verses to choose from to memorize. All right. There you go, brother. One for you. If you need a pen, I do have like three with me or four. Does anyone need a pen? There you go. If I could just get it back at the end of class. Thank you. There you go. So this is our first in our studies of the doctrines. We're leaving kind of the biblical overview of the class and jumping into doctrine. Does anyone remember the definition for doctrine? Truth. It's Bible truth. It's basically, you can think of it as, what does God say about a thing? Because it's not truth according to man. It's truth according to God. What God says, what's the word for what God says? Scripture. When God says something and we have it, we don't know what he said if we don't have it written. This is, you know, in that context. That's Scripture. That's what's given directly from God. Through the inspiration of man, of the Holy Spirit, through man, God allowed the writing of his word. That is Scripture, things God said. And then what God says about specific topics, the truth about those topics, because truth comes from God. God is the one who determines what is true and what is not. And that is the foundation upon which we need to stand, is God's word and God's truth. Because man's truth changes. As culture changes, as time changes, as general opinions sweep through the world, most of which are probably led along by evil forces and Satan and his work here in the world, men say truth changes. What was true for your grandparents, especially regarding culture, many people today would say is not true. That's not real. That's not the world we have anymore. But God's truth, the truth of Scripture, the doctrine of God's word, never changes. And we stand upon the doctrine of God's word. So the first we're going to study, you might notice it says book two, level two, book number one. We jumped into level two, going right to the middle end of the pool. The shallow end was too shallow, I think. So we're jumping right in. The first couple series, they're good. Salvation, eternal security, they're on the back here. Understanding salvation, baptism, and the word of God. I figure we just did 3 weeks on the word of God, and we're going to be using it a lot for the other studies. If you have any questions about salvation, eternal security, or baptism, feel free to talk to me anytime, or pastor, or go to someone you know around here in the church you've seen who's, you know, faithful, like you would consider them an elder in the church, and ask. Don't be ashamed to say, well, I should know this by now. Well, if you don't, it's not time to be embarrassed and say, well, I should and I don't fully understand it. It's time to change it so that you do understand it. Because remember, we're equipping ourselves to be teachers and guardians of the Word of God. So we need to have a good understanding of it. So as we jump in here, let's get into this book on prayer. I think I saved mine, right? Oh, good. I made notes of mine. If anyone opens it and you see handwriting, that one's mine. But I have mine for this week. All right. Starting right into the book, we're just going to walk through it. Make some comments. We'll look at some of the verses completely. Some of them we'll read here out of the booklet. But we talk about prayer. The first question is, what is prayer? What is prayer? I read a quote. I have a couple here. Martin Luther, one of the founders of the Reformation. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer, it's not a possible thing for a Christian. You will be a suffocated Christian. Prayer is a critical part of the Christian life. Harvey said, a day without prayer is a day without blessing, and a life without prayer is a life without power. There's a lot of truth in the wisdom of these men who walked with the Lord. A day without prayer is a day without blessing. Not necessarily the blessing, and this is part of what we'll talk about. Prayer isn't just asking things of God, but the blessing of fellowshipping with God. You may have gone to a friend's house or spent time with someone and you left and you just felt refreshed. That was a time of blessing. Because they gave you stuff? No. Just the time around those people was a blessing to you. And that is what prayer can be to us. Sometimes we get in a habit of prayer, and prayer becomes very ritualistic, very religious in that it's very organized, and we have to do it a certain way, and I have to say certain things. And we miss out on some of the blessing and the fellowship that should be a critical part of our prayer life. The first paragraph, in order to develop a healthy relationship with God, I must have meaningful communication with Him. Prayer, this is the basis of what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. I would say it, prayer is simply just talking to God. We in the church do not have books of prayer. There are other religions that have prayer books where you can pray through certain prayers that are pre-written for you. That would seem odd if I came up to Brother Sutcliffe and I'm reading a conversation to him. That's not the way prayer works. If you want to glean inspiration from the prayers of others, we do that in the Scripture. We have recorded prayers in the Word of God. And they're powerful to read and glean from and say, I want to add that to my prayer life. But unless I'm very close to the same situation as them, it's not my prayer per se, because it's not me, it's not my situation. Prayer is me talking to God. The way I talk to God is going to be different than the way Brother Sutliff talks to God, just in the way that he would talk to Brother Bear is different in the way that I would talk to Brother Bear. Now, they contain very similar elements. The basics of conversation, we would think of polite society, there's a way to talk to people. And prayer gives us those building blocks. In Christ, his example of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to analyze here, they give us some of the building blocks of our prayer. But not every prayer in the Bible follows the same set. The Lord's Prayer is a great outline. We'll talk about it more when we get there. But remember, prayer is simply talking to God. And a believer's spiritual strength is dependent upon his prayer. Remember, a day without prayer is a day without blessing. And a life without prayer is a life without power. So what is prayer? Number one, prayer is access to God. That is a powerful statement and a supreme blessing to us as Christians, that we simply have access to God. So think of all the powerful people in this world today that you would never get access to. People pay, they call them like their mentors and classes, many thousands of dollars to have access to this person for a few hours to glean from their wisdom, successful businessmen and speakers and whatnot. I was listening, Ben Shapiro, if you know him, he gets paid $100,000 to talk at a school or a thing. People are paying for that access. God says, come freely anytime. That is a powerful thing. Never forget what prayer is. It's simply the basis of it. It's access to God. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:16. As we do, I'll read the text there, Ephesians 2:18. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Who is the him that gives us access to the Father? Jesus Christ. Prayer, our access to God, is dependent on Jesus Christ. That was part of his ministry. His death and his redemption, redeeming us back to the Father, is what gives us access to him. Ephesians 4, verse number 16. Brother Sutliff, could you read that nice and loud?
It says, let us therefore come boldly.
Amen. Let us come boldly. And what's the throne called? The throne of what?
Throne of grace.
Praise the Lord for the throne of grace. The Bible mentions a great white throne. And it's not a throne of grace that day. It's a throne of judgment. But as Christians, through the blood of Jesus, we get to come before a throne of grace. Someone with power, absolute power, who looks at us from a state of grace. Not of judgment, not of commandment, but of grace. Praise the Lord for that access we have. It is amazing that a holy God welcomes sinful man to communicate directly with him. God shows me how much he loves me by listening to me. Remember this overarching story of the Bible. God created man for his glory, for his honor. All creation was created to honor and glorify God. But he imparted unto man a special desire for fellowship with him. And we see that from the very beginning, his time with Adam in the garden. And sin destroyed the fellowship. And the story of the Bible is that redemption, redeeming man back to him. And now that we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, God is looking to reestablish fellowship with us. The way we communicate with God is through prayer. You've heard it probably likened many times in preaching and lessons to any relationship that you have in life. As a husband and wife, without communication, what good is a marriage? That's, you know, there's a list of things that destroy a marriage. Number one, I believe, on that list is communication. Poor communication. And then everything else that comes under it, not everything, but most things that come under it are usually related because you don't communicate. So there's a lot of other problems that form from that. Our communication with God sets the standard for our relationship with him. You find yourself in sin, you probably just weren't communicating with the Father right before that. You find yourself in the wrong spirit, you weren't communicating with the Father before that. You find yourself discouraged, away from God, you probably haven't been communicating with the Father. Prayer is easily overlooked. I've heard preachers say it's the most underused but most powerful tool that a Christian has. But it's one that we easily and quickly take for granted. Number two, prayer is obedience to God. Let's go to Luke chapter number 18. One of the favorite Bible verses, memory verses for little kids is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one you probably already know. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, not so much the without ceasing part of that verse, but we see the command to pray. We are commanded to pray. God invites us to pray. He gives us access to pray. But don't forget that we're also commanded to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. Jay, could you read that for us? Men, this is Jesus Christ teaching. Men ought always to pray. We see that same thought of pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. Paul and Jesus Christ are reminding us of the importance of the frequency of our prayers. The more time you spend with God, the better your relationship with God will be. I've heard said, you're as close to God as you want to be. Because He is giving us unlimited access. How often we take advantage of that access is up to us. And Christ and Paul are reminding us, always, without ceasing, as much time as you can spend with God, spend with God. Now, that's probably not always on your knees, although we definitely can add more time on our knees or on our faces or sitting, lying up to heaven. We see people pray in different ways in Scripture. Remember that about prayer. We're not commanded by God to always kneel, to bow our heads, to fold our hands, and to close our eyes, right? We usually teach that to children. Why? Distraction. It helps us focus, right? Especially in a child to be, that's hard for them to do. For some of us, I actually find it a little easier to pray, like walking around outside or in my house talking. Like, I find it easier to focus. If I kneel down and close my eyes, especially if I lay down, forget about it. I'm asleep in a few minutes. But to kneel down, I do pray that way, but I find I lose track of my thoughts, especially if I'm praying silently. In my own personal life, I find praying out loud so much more helpful because it's so easy to transition from praying to just thinking when you don't pray out loud. Does that happen to anyone or is it just me, all right? You're sitting there, you start praying, and then it leads to a thought and another thought and another thought. And you're like, sorry, God, it's been now 3-4 minutes and I'm not praying anymore. I'm just sitting here thinking about stuff. So it helps me to pray out loud. But remember, I got sidetracked there. This is about obedience to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's go there. It's probably a verse you might know. Proverbs 3. Brother Faulkner, would you mind reading Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 when you get there? It's another song. We won't make you sing it this morning. Well, an attitude of prayer should develop into a lifestyle. That's that idea of without ceasing and praying always. I should include God in all my daily decisions. We don't just wait to the end of the day or just the beginning of the day. Say, God, bless this entire day. Amen. Well, God wants to walk with you through the day. Mm-hmm. All right, that's the pray without ceasing. Go ahead, brother. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Prayer is communication, talking with God. Number three, prayer is asking God for help. Matthew 7:7 tells us to ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Let's go to Psalms. We'll look at these verses, Psalms 46 and Psalm 60. I feel this is one of the challenges we have towards prayer. We can develop an apathy. We can develop a lack of faith, which is kind of the next section, will God hear my prayer? But one of the things we develop, too, is we don't see the need for it. We have gotten good, partly because we live in a blessed country, we've gotten good of just making it through without God. And we are missing out on so much of the blessing and fellowship and communion and guidance that He has for us. Psalm 46, verse number 1. Brother Hodges, would you read this verse for us?
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Then prayer is asking God for help. Realize we need help from God. Often we don't realize I need help until I'm already kind of at the bottom and I've exhausted everything I can do. Then I say, God, help me. But God desires to walk through the whole situation with us, not just thanks at the top and help me at the bottom. Ask God for continual help. Brother Frank, would you, as we turn to Psalm 60, verse number 11, would you read that one for us? Let's go over to Psalm 60. Everyone, if we turn there, Psalm 60, we'll look at verse number 11. No, that's fine. Take your time. It's always when you get asked to read that you can't get there. If it happens to me preaching, when I'm in the middle of a message, I can't find verses. It's so I flip past it, I flip by. It's like I got to go individual pages to find it half the time. Go ahead, brother, whenever you're ready. Psalm 60, verse number 11. As he turns, man will never seek God until he recognizes his need for help. We need help, and God desires to help. Amen.
Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man.
Yeah. Men can help, but when God helps, it's almost wrong to use the same word help for both of those things. Because God's help is an incredible, divine, miraculous help. And man's help is just, it's man. But we do bear one another's burdens. We do go to each other for help and prayer and comfort and support. And that's part of the reason of the church, is to help, and the family and the husband and wife relationship and all that is to help each other. But remember, in all things, God is the first and ultimate source, and that includes the help. So when we pray, prayer is more than just asking God's intervention. That's kind of that help part. God, we need you in these situations, but don't forget about the access we have to God, that desire for fellowship and the obedience aspect of our prayers. As we go to the next section, will God hear my prayer? Yes, yes. I hope you all know the answer. Yes, if we are a child of God, God will hear our prayer. Now, there are some ways to hinder your prayers. But God hears. You do have access at all times through the blood of Christ to come before God. God does hear prayer. If you find yourself, it's been a while. I'm in a mess of sin right now. Maybe I just lost my temper. Maybe I just spoke. Maybe I just thought some things. Maybe I just saw some things. And I am far from God. I just have sinned. I'm not worthy to pray. Oh, no, you're never worthy to pray. But don't let the devil convince you not to pray. God wants you to pray in those moments and come to him and confess what you've done, repent of it, and ask for his help and guidance in that situation. The devil will tell you, oh, you can't pray now. Why don't you live holy for a couple days? Because the devil is happy to have Christians who have no prayer life. Because a life without prayer is a life without power, and a powerless Christian is of no threat to the devil and his desires and his kingdom. Will God hear my prayers? Yes, God does hear prayer. How do we know this? Well, I have faith in it, first of all, because the Word of God says it.
Yep.
Right? The faith that God hears prayers. We see the follow-up. Answered prayer is proof that God hears prayer. And there's many, not just examples in Scripture, and not just examples in Christian church history, but even examples in our lives today of God answering prayer. It is a continual evidence in history, not just that we have the faith based on Scripture tells us he hears it. We have the follow-up. I tried to make them all start with F. The follow-up that God answers those prayers. And then we have the fellowship of the Spirit. There is something special that happens when you spend time with God. And that is the Holy Spirit of God fellowshipping between you and the Savior and filling your heart and mind and giving you peace and giving you answers. How to explain that? I cannot. But if you had it happen, you know what I'm talking about. That to me is evidence God does hear my prayer, because there's something special happening with His Holy Spirit in my life right now. And often those aren't the prayers. It's not necessarily the answer to the prayer. A lot of the times it's praying and talking about other things. And God's presence just shows up with you. And you might not have gotten the answer, but God is just saying, I hear and I'm with you. That tells me God hears prayer. Let's look at some of the faith, the verses that tell us. Job 22, verse number 27. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto Him, and He shall hear thee. God's word tells us He hears the prayers of men. Let's look at these verses. I'm going to divide them up so we can go a little faster. Jason, would you go to the first one there in Psalms chapter number 5? Brother Lauk, would you go to Psalms 65? And then, have I asked all the guys on this side of the room? Brother Bayer, can you do Jeremiah 33? And then any of you, go ahead and pick one and turn there, or you can keep up and try to follow along. Let's listen, though, as these verses are read. Will God hear my prayer? Psalms chapter 5, verse number 3. Amen. So, we're commanded in Scripture to pray in the morning, because that's when God hears. Not really. I mean, God does hear His prayer in the morning, but He hears our prayer at any time. All right, I'm being a little facetious here, okay? Because I don't like getting up early to pray. No, but it is a fantastic, and that's why we encourage people to pray in the morning. Start the day walking in the Spirit and starting the day in fellowship with God. But that doesn't mean God only hears in the morning, all right? So be careful if you read a verse like that and then think, see, the Bible says I got to pray in the morning because God hears my prayer in the morning. Yes, God will hear your prayer in the morning, but He'll hear your prayer in midday, and He'll hear your prayer in evening, and He'll hear your prayer in the middle of the night as well, all right? Who has the next one? Brother Lauk, Psalm 65, verse number 2. Can you read that one more time? I like that one. I don't remember. I've read Psalms. But that verse, it's kind of a name for God. O thou that hearest prayer. I never thought about that before. If He's describing who God is, He's the one that hears prayer. That's who He is. Thou that hearest prayer. I like that. That verse was a blessing to me. Jeremiah 33, 3, Brother Bayer.
Call unto me. Show me great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
Mm-hmm. He says, call and I will answer. Does God hear prayer? Yes, God hears prayer. Now the next section, how should I pray? We're going to try to get through this. This is often preached and taught as we go to Matthew chapter number 6. Let's all turn there, Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer. I was hoping to get through this section today and then end our class for today. Matthew chapter number 6. And then next week, if there's time, I have some finishing up the booklet here and then giving some ideas for prayer, some practical tips to maybe help you in your prayer life or things you can suggest to others who struggle with prayer. Matthew chapter number 5. Chapter number 6. Let's read through the Lord's Prayer. It's through verse number 15. So let's just read through the whole thing and then we'll look at it section by section. And when thou prayest, Jesus teaching His disciples here. Let's go through the whole thing. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So there is a wrong way to pray. Be mindful of that. What makes it the wrong way? So we're not going to so much talk about what they do wrong, but what do we need to do right? Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. The synagogues are, we could think of them today similar to a church. Instead of just having the temple where people would get together and discuss the law, they built the synagogues in local communities. There were synagogues even in Jerusalem. So they would meet there, gather, discuss the law. Somebody would read. They had the seat of Abraham. There was a special spot where Christ, when He read from Isaiah, would have that spot in the synagogue, and kind of you have the attention of the room. and then they would read something and then discuss it. So they're in the synagogue, so it's just like standing. We could think of it today as in church. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have the glory of man. Nothing wrong with praying in church, or nothing wrong with praying on the corners of the streets. But if that's the only spot you pray, yeah, or your prayer in those moments isn't honest, it's not true, it's a show for the people around, that's your reward. Enjoy it. But you're not getting the reward of the prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, here's what we do. Enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Kind of the opposite of what I just mentioned about praying in the morning here. This isn't a commandment to only pray in private. There's many examples, and Christ does it himself, where he prays with his disciples. All right? So it's not the only time we pray, but he's giving us a lesson that prayer is a personal time with God, and it's not a show. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not thou therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How should we pray? The disciples asked Jesus, it's not here in this passage in Matthew, but they did ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They needed to be taught how to pray. And prayer through Jesus Christ is different than prayers of the Old Testament. Prayers of the Old Testament, they didn't have that promise of coming boldly before the throne of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, not necessarily the way of talking to God might change, but it's just a blessing to think about us. Jesus then gave us the following model for prayer. Number one, we talked about this already a little, pray to God, not to impress people. This is easy to say and sometimes hard to do, especially if we were to pray this morning to open class. There's kind of an unstated pressure because everyone is listening. Is it the time for me to pray about my sin life? Probably not, because there's a setting for that. But it doesn't make the prayer I'm doing just a part of a ceremony or a formality of church. We pray based on the situation we're in. We used to comment this at the offering time. when we would take the offering and ask one of the ushers to pray for the offering. And pastor would once in a while joke about, this isn't the time to pray for your great-great-aunt's hurt toe, and because we're praying for the offering, all right? Let's keep the prayer focused on the offering. But remember that the prayer isn't just a religious formality, and it's not a show. Although people are listening, and that might guide what we pray about, we are still just talking to God. I sometimes like to imagine myself when praying for people, in a group of people, that it's like us before the throne of God. The whole congregation is there, and there's God's throne. And I'm just called forward to ask a request on behalf of these people that are behind me. I am not facing them to pray and telling them what I'm praying. I'm telling God what I'm praying for them and me included. So when we pray for the church and the offering or the service or anytime you're in front of people, even the meal at the dinner table or to open something, remember, we might have a request and we're including the people that we're praying on behalf of, and that's what the word amen is stating at the end for the congregation to almost say, that's my prayer too. I am in agreement with that prayer. We are not praying for them, like as in a show for them. We're praying as we stand before God. So you might feel that pressure. That's just social. That's the way we're built. But remember, our prayer is not a show for the people. It's an honest petition to God on behalf of whatever group that we're doing. So don't pray for them, pray to God. Number two, don't pray by repeating empty words. reading a prayer card or chanting a prayer. We talked about the prayer books that some churches have. Even we make our own repetitious prayers. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with some of the repetition. There's only so many ways we come Sunday mornings to pray. Every Sunday, I'm asking God's blessing on the service. So is that vain repetition? Every time I sit before a meal and I'm thanking God for the food, well, I'm thanking Him for the food every time. Does that make it vain repetition? No. The point is here, thinking that repeating something has power. The quantity, the length, the words I'm using, that's the power of the prayer. No, that is not the power of the prayer. So be careful with your words. This is something, this is kind of a side note, but think about maybe you practice at home a little bit when you're praying, just you and God in private time, how you pray. And you hear it. Oh, Father God, Lord, please bless this service. Lord God, please, and Lord, we need to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, we need to, and sometimes when I hear people pray that, I'm like, why are you saying His name so much? He knows you're talking to Him. And we've just built up a habit of prayer. I wouldn't talk, George, it's good to see you, George. And George, how's your day going? George, that's a great tie, George. Let me tell you, George, about how that, you wouldn't talk to someone that way. And we've gotten to a habit. It's not necessarily the same as vain repetition, but there are vain words, and that we're saying words we're not thinking about. There is no rush to pray. When even praying in others, I think it was Pastor Curran at First Bible when he taught our Bible class. I'm pretty sure it was him. You thought he was done. He'd ask for something, he'd pause. And to a listener, it felt like an eternity. It was probably 3 seconds. He'd think about what he's going to say next, and then he'd say it. And he'd pause. And he'd say the next thing. And sometimes they were longer sentences, like, but that idea is done. Now, what do I want to say next to God? It's not, Lord, thank you for the day. We're glad to be here at church. Please bless the service, Lord. And God, we need you. Amen. And, well, did you think? Were you talking? So watch that. Watch the formality. And not the formality. I'm saying the repetition, the vain words that we use, how you talk to God. Think about your words. I try personally to not just say the same even request, the same verb. God bless this person, bless this person, bless this person, bless this person. Help this person, help this person, help this person, help this person. Heal this person, heal this person, heal this person, heal this person. I like to try to, it's a challenge, but it makes me think more about the words that I'm saying. Now, you don't want to go to the extreme and make the challenge of mixing up your prayer hinder your prayer, because now you're not talking to God either because you're doing a word game in your head. But think about the words that you say in your prayers and that they are sincere, that they make sense, and that you can picture yourself talking to God with these words. And that's, it's not easy, especially if you grow up praying a certain way. You just got that, but that can quickly just be vain repetition. I'm saying what I say in this situation. So that's just a challenge to think about when you pray. I think we will, well, let's do the last one, and then we'll jump into point number 4 for next week. Come to God with a respectful attitude. Verse number 9 tells us, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. The next word is an important word. Hallowed be thy name. We can come boldly. We read that in Ephesians earlier. Hebrews 4:16. He is our Father. We have access through Jesus Christ. But remember, we're still talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're still talking to the Creator of the universe. We're still talking to the Almighty God. So we find a balance in our prayers. We lift up God for who He is. We show respect throughout our prayer. We honor Him. We thank Him. We praise Him because of who He is. Hallowed be thy name. Don't forget that aspect of our prayers. Now, not every time you pray, as we get to the end, I'll mention it now just because it's on my mind and maybe I'll forget next week. Not every time we pray, it's a checklist of, did I do number 1 on this list? Did I pray? Am I just praying to God? Am I repeating anything? Did I come to him respectful? Did I, and go down the list. Because some prayers are short. They're very specific. They're very timely. They're just for that moment. Some, you're just talking to God about a personal need, and you're coming to him kind of broken and hurting. You might still lift him up, but your heart's cry is like, why, or help? And you don't have everything that's on this list to talk about with God right then. But this list is a model of attributes and parts of our prayer life. So whenever you touch on these things, and maybe it's been a while as we get to the end, hey, I haven't prayed that part of it in quite a while. Well, that should tell you you're missing part of your prayer life. And now we can add that back in. Analyze your prayers. Is it just the same? Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the day. Now here's my list of needs. Well, you're missing some of these parts of your prayer then. Now that could be 50, I don't know, you know, math, how often that happens in your life, but include pieces that are missing. I think of the food pyramid. It's a bunch of lies and heresy. But I think of the food pyramid. It's built on ice cream. That's the foundation of it. No, but the food pyramid. And if you're missing part of it, you're alive. You're kicking, but you're not as healthy as you could probably be. Now, those serving sizes just seem ridiculous. I feel like there's more servings in there than I could eat. But then you go to a box and you read the serving size.
Yeah.
Like half a cup of cereal and a teaspoon of ice cream is a serving, it seems like, and it's already got 500 calories. No, but we're missing something. Sure, I'm fine. I'm not eating veggies, but look at me. Picture of health. But, no, there's something missing on the inside. So when you look at your prayer life, and we finish this list next week, analyze, I'm praying maybe, but you could be missing pieces. And if you're not praying, next week we'll talk about some more ideas to help get that prayer life started and help build some consistency in your prayer life. But don't forget the power and the importance of prayer. God is all powerful and he invites us to come anytime to talk with him. He commands us to come before him. And we have proof of answered prayer. One of the challenges that God gives the disciples in his parables is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the parable in that thing is about prayer. The faith showed through prayer. When Christ returns, Christ's challenge is, will anybody be praying? Will anyone have the faith to pray? We cannot lose our faith in the power of prayer. Let's pray now to end class. Father, we do come to you this morning truly thankful for this blessing that I get to use right now just to come and talk to you. I am definitely not worthy to come into your presence. Father, I am amazed that you love me, that you would save us. Lord, this ability we have to teach and preach and share your word and to learn such holy things in our daily life. As we continue service today, continue to ask for your blessing, that our singing would be sweet to your ears, it would be a sweet sound, and that the preaching of your word would glorify your name and strengthen us as listeners and hear us to be closer to you and to follow you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. So in the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Remember next week to please remember to bring this back with you for the next class, and we'll finish up. Thank you.